You're listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy our sermon of the week. For more information, please visit rockingham.org.au.
Welcome to those watching online this morning. Thank you, worship team. How are you doing this morning? Good, good, Bridget. I'm glad you're well. The rest of you aren't sure, eh? Well, let's keep our family in our prayers. There's quite a few people away. Trish is recovering from COVID and Pam and quite a few of our family are struggling with illness. So let's keep them in mind. If you weren't here last week, Milo commenced our new preaching series on the book of Colossians. And I encourage you to listen to his message, which will give you such a wonderful insight into this letter from Paul. I want to also encourage you, how's this, to read the Bible. Oh, okay. I want to encourage you to read the relevant chapter coming up in the next week of preaching because it will really help you. And as you know, we're going through Colossians, so this week we're looking at chapter 2. Next week is chapter 3. So let's have a look at that during the week and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to prepare our hearts for what he wants to do in us, all right? So chapter 3 this week for you to read for next week. All right, so last week, as I said, Milo set the scene for us as we looked at Colossians 1. Remember that this letter from Paul was written while he was in prison, and it was actually written to believers he had never personally met, to a church in a place he'd never been. And Milo showed us all his Paul's journeys and things like that, so have a good look at that on the live stream. But because of the reports of one of his disciples, Paul's disciples, Epaphras, who had been faithfully making disciples for Jesus, he was inspired to write this letter to encourage them and spur them on. Paul was pretty specific about the fact that this letter was not a private letter to a particular person, but it was a letter to the whole church, to the whole community. It was a corporate letter. In fact, it was a letter not only to the believers in Colossae, but then Paul says, read it to the church in Laodicea. And the intent, as Milo said, was to keep passing it on until it got to Rockingham Baptist Church and beyond. So if we want to understand this book or this letter properly, we need to understand it from that corporate mindset or perspective, all right? So Colossians 1 begins with thanksgiving. It begins with intercession. And this chapter, including the first verses of chapter 2, is considered to be Paul's introduction to his letter, encouraging spiritual maturity among the believers. If you do have a Bible or a Bible app, if you open it up and look at chapter 2, you'll notice that after the first five verses, this chapter, and the rest of Colossians actually, is divided into distinct headings or sections. We know that the original manuscripts didn't have punctuations or separations that our Bible does. However, it seems that there are important areas that Paul wants to address in this letter. And so he addresses those between chapter 2, verse 6 and chapter 4, verse 6. And the structure of his letter looks like this. So Paul is passionately encouraging the believers to grow in spiritual maturity. It's an encouragement to us to grow in spiritual maturity. And of course, as we know with Paul, and we can see here, the centrality of Christ is noticeable throughout his letter. So let's begin chapter 2, where Paul wraps up his introduction or his greeting. He says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally, including us at RBC. My goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent with you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul is elaborating further on this aspect of spiritual maturity that he began in chapter 1. He's explaining to them that while the process of knitting together the church into a united body clearly includes the growth of love, it also includes the growth of the whole community of a proper understanding of the gospel, which leads to the rich blessings of a settled conviction and assurance. N.T. Wright continues, "Living in a loving and forgiving community will assist growth in understanding, and vice versa, as truth is confirmed in practice, and practice enables truth to be seen in action and so to be fully grasped." Did you get that? Truth is outworked in practice. Practice is enabled by truth. Sounds familiar from a few weeks ago. When we were planning the preaching series calendar for this year, it didn't cross my mind somehow at the time how strongly this letter from Paul reinforced our vision and mission. And I'm blown away at how the Lord's timing has scheduled this series right after our Heart for the House. So I pray, as I am, that we are listening, that we're listening to the Holy Spirit and what God is saying to us. So Paul has a purpose in his contending for us to be united in love and encouraged in heart. It is so that we may have complete understanding of the mystery of God, which is Christ himself. This mystery, in a way, is a paradox to us, isn't it? It's both a comfort and a challenge. A comfort because we don't need to look for wisdom or knowledge anywhere else. We already have it in the one who is in us, the one who already possesses perfect wisdom and knowledge. And yet, I'm sure we would all agree that we have a long way to go to truly live in the complete understanding of this rich inheritance. This is the challenge. That is precisely the reason for constantly praying for each other, these prayers that Paul has interceded for us and for the people of Colossae. Let's move now into the first of two main sections for this chapter, which Paul has kind of hinted to in his intro. We could do a whole preaching series just on this next section, or any of the sections actually, but for today, we're just going to touch the surface. So let's read from verse 6 to 15. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism," and if you haven't been baptized, put your name down, "in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Now listen to this. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Praise God for that. Amen. The first two verses in this passage sum up neatly the message of this entire book of Paul. He is bringing together the Christ of his introduction with the practical teaching that is to come in further sections. He's reminding the people of Colossae and RBC, whose culture is one of many gods, that the Christ they have received and you have received is none other than Jesus Christ, who was crucified, has risen, and is now exalted as Lord. And he said in his introduction, it is God's image, God's wisdom, and God's mystery that we have received when we became Christians. This is the Christ that lives in us. This is the Christ that lives in you. He is the one who has made us alive with Christ. He has cancelled all our debts and triumphed over all powers and authorities on the cross. This is the one you have taken a stand of faith for in a pagan world. He is saying, if you have received this Christ Jesus as Lord, and remember Milo's message about Jesus being our Lord a few weeks ago, then continue to live your lives in him. Incidentally, writers say that this word live your lives in him literally means to walk, which in Jewish thought was and is the standard term for ethical behaviour. So maybe we could say live out our lives in him. Paul is saying that if you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, live like it. Walk this new behaviour that comes from being totally free, having all our debts cancelled and being rooted and built up in him. Live that way. You're all looking a bit solemn this morning. Can we grasp that? Live that way. That freedom, that total freedom from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is ours. Let's live that way. I want to pick up on two things from this passage. So let me give you a little illustration. I've got a bit of a confession to make. I got a speeding ticket a few weeks ago. I'm not proud of it, no. Thankfully, it was $100 and no demerit points. But can you imagine how I would feel if the Department of Motor Transport called me one day and said, you don't have to pay for your ticket because someone's paid for it for you. Wow, that would be really great, wouldn't it? Imagine then, if you were one of those innocent people in America on death row. You've been in jail waiting for your time for the last 15 or 20 or more years. I'm sure you've watched stories like this. Imagine that day when a lawyer comes to your cell and tells you that you have been cleared and you are now free to go. How would that change your life? How would it impact the way you lived? Your life would be completely and dramatically changed, and so would your future. Now, have we really grasped the fact that Jesus has cancelled our life sentence for us? Hello? Does the way we live reflect this? Or do we live in that kind of freedom? Or is it more like, the thankfulness for a paid speeding ticket? It's a bit of a difference. Those of us who belong to him have been given fullness in Christ, so we can guard against hollow deceptions, idols, human tradition, spiritual forces of this world, all those things that Paul listed, with the power of the one who lives in me. This doesn't mean that we're not going to come against trials or temptations. We all know that because we will go through them every day. But who is the one living in you today? He is the head over every power, every authority. Do our lives reflect this? We are free people. The second I want to reference is where Paul says we are being rooted and built up. So let's have a look at these trees on the screen. And please don't think I know anything about growing plants, because I don't. In fact, a few days ago, my husband called me his expert flower slayer. So that is my reputation, all right? But we've planted 4 dwarf magnolia trees at our place. Right now, the trunks are thin. We probably wouldn't even call them trunks, actually. We'd probably call them sticks or twigs or shoots or something like that. There's not many leaves on them at all, and they actually don't look very strong. And when the wind, hot sun, or frost comes, they struggle immensely. Over time, as we water, give fertilizer, maybe cover them to protect them against frost, and hopefully they grow, their roots go deeper and deeper into the soil. So I understand. No, really, I know that much. Once they're rooted and established and built up and strengthened, they can withstand any kind of weather. And they stand strong. They even flower and bear fruit, like that big one on your right-hand side. And we know that they do that, because in Boddington the streets are lined with very thick, big, healthy magnolia trees. In the same way, though, the only way we can withstand temptations and attacks of the enemy is to be rooted, reading the word, established in relationship and continually strengthened in our faith and continually strengthened in Jesus Christ and unity with the body. So we have Jesus Christ as Lord. We are continually being strengthened in our faith and overflowing in faithfulness because Jesus lives in us. So Paul then moves on to the next section. If this is so, he describes one aspect of living in this freedom and maturity. And let's have a look at that from verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, one writer says, our lives in Christ are not about do's and don'ts. They are about being in Christ, like we just said. Therefore, we have no need for fear, condemnation, or to follow some ritual or tradition. There is no need to pass judgment upon others in matters that are trivial, while we ignore much greater things to come. The Colossian believers were faced with the same issues that Jesus encountered when he was on earth. The Pharisees challenged Jesus many times on the rules and traditions of the Jewish religion. Remember, Jesus healed the crippled woman on the Sabbath, and the synagogue leaders were indignant about it. Jesus and the disciples were criticized for what they ate, who they ate with, whether or not they washed their hands before eating. And we know that for the Jews, demonstrations like these were the rules that they followed to demonstrate their reverence for God, or in other words, how spiritual they were. If we are truthful, we face this type of situation often too, don't we? I mean, how many different opinions would be represented even in this room today? And what does Paul say? He says, don't let others pass judgment, or don't live to please people. God is our judge. He is the one to whom we are accountable, and he is the one we will have to answer to one day for our choices. Of course, that doesn't give us freedom to do what we want, because we go back to the first part of Paul's encouragement, which says, if Christ is Lord and we are made complete in him, then live like it. Walking or living in Christ is to become more Christ-like in our decision-making, in our relationships, in our loving and serving. Remember Romans 12, 1-2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So if we are in Christ and we are living like it, let's not fall into this worldly pattern of comparing and judging each other, but rather let's work on our own personal, individual relationship with Jesus. Let's get to know him more and become more like him, so that together we can reflect who he is to those around us. Let's live like we are his. This is what spiritual maturity looks like. We can live in the full riches and freedom of Christ, who forgave us all and cancelled our eternal debt. We live victorious because this Christ lives in us and we have been made alive in Christ. Are we alive this morning? Oh, yep, great. We don't deny temptations and trials that come our way, but living, knowing that he is Lord over every power and authority, changes the way we deal with them. So let's live like Christ is in us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. If you would like to learn more about our church family, get involved, or have someone pray for you, you can email us at office@rockingham.org.au or send us a message on Facebook.